are our hearts clear? You know, when we hear a very familiar Bible story, as we did this morning, we're often in a great hurry to put it into our current context, to talk about what that looks like in our life and in our world right now. And that's not a bad thing to do, but I think it's really helpful first if we sort of back up and look at what the context was for those first hearers of the story when Jesus, the early church heard it, and of course when it was lived by Jesus and his followers. So remember, when you hear this, that the immediate social setting was first century Palestinian Jews. And the larger context, of course, then was the Roman Empire, the rule of Caesar, under which Palestine and most of the Western world at that time was under their rule. So we need to look at what that was like before we get in a big hurry to talk about what this story might mean for us in our setting. Roman law stated that a father must raise all of his healthy sons. But after the first daughter, all the remaining girl babies were disposable. That is, baby girls could literally be abandoned and left to die. So it is no surprise then that during that time there were about 140 men for every 100 women. To say the least then, to have female children during that time was considered to be a disadvantage, a misfortune. In essence, females were considered to be the property of first their fathers and then, if they married, their husbands. In that time, if a woman were to be violated in one way or another, when compensation was ordered, it was given not to her, but to her father. He was the owner. In the Jewish setting, things were a little better, generally speaking. Women were, like men, considered to have been created in the image of God, as we read in the first chapter of Genesis. But still, women were dominated by the men in their lives. They found their identity, and they were, generally speaking, completely dependent upon their fathers and then their husbands, not only for the physical things that a person needs to survive, but for their very identity. There's an old rabbinic prayer that's often looked at now and almost seeming shocked that someone would pray this, but it was to wake up in the morning and thank God that you had not been born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The power, the privileges, and the rights of men were exclusive. Women literally occupied a different place in life, and that place was in what we would now call the kitchen or the nursery. They generally did not mix with men socially. For a woman to be present in a male space was a no-no. It was looked upon with disgust by the men and would not be allowed. Women were to be behind the scenes. Her most important calling in life was to bear male children. And women were, in general, not allowed to study Torah, that is the law, the Hebrew scriptures. So with all that in mind, to get a sense of what things were like when this happened, it shows us how remarkable this story is and how it would have been heard so very differently. Luke introduces the story by saying, as they were on their way, I think is what your translation said, And that phrase, on the way, or the way, was code language for being a follower of Jesus. From about the 11th or 12th chapter of Luke on, it speaks about Jesus having his face set toward Jerusalem, and the rest of the gospel is about this journey to Jerusalem where Jesus will accomplish what he was here to do. And so his disciples being on the way to Jerusalem with him is a picture of what discipleship is, following Jesus in his message and in his mission, his ministry in this world. So if we look at this in that context then, this event occurring on the way, it helps us get a sense of something really important that we need to see about discipleship. What can we learn? Well, first of all, Martha welcomed him into her home. Interestingly enough, you know, there were the three mentioned in John's gospel, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, right? There's no mention of Lazarus in Luke. I don't know what's going on there, but this is spoken of as Mary and Martha and Jesus coming to their home. And Martha welcomes him, a good thing. Her sister Mary, though, was sitting at the feet of Jesus as he taught. Martha stays in the kitchen, and she gets really distracted by getting dinner ready for all these people. So she goes to Jesus, and she complains. Make her get in here and do her part. Now, you know, I guess the world hasn't changed that much, because I've certainly heard this kind of complaint from, especially growing up, from other females about somebody's wife who was not doing their part. Of course, there's never any mention about the men who are all in there watching football. So maybe that part's not completely different now. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Send her back into the kitchen to do her share. So don't miss the point here. Martha is not just complaining about the work. She's saying that Mary has crossed a big line. She is acting like a man. Women did not enter the space of men. It'd be like showing up at somebody's bachelor party, sort of. And especially they did not gather with men to study the scriptures and to sit at the feet of a rabbi, which is what Jesus was, a teacher, to hear about the spiritual life. So Martha's not just saying, make her do some work. She's saying, make her stop acting like a man. Get back to the food where she belongs. It's revolutionary. It's so hard for us who have lived a couple of thousand years after the time of Jesus to understand how revolutionary this was and how much the world actually began to change because of Jesus. There are so many ways. This is one of the most important ones. Jesus' relationship with women. It was revolutionary. He went out of his way to interact with women, which in itself was not socially acceptable. Do you know who the longest conversation is with, which Jesus has in the entire New Testament? Do you know who more verses are given to the conversation? The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. That's the longest conversation that's recorded of Jesus having with anybody. A Samaritan who, by her nationality, they were thought to be unfaithful people. They were, I guess, in some way sort of like distant cousins to the Jews, but they didn't worship right, they didn't see things right, and they were unacceptable. You didn't talk to Samaritans. And you didn't talk to women. And who does Jesus choose to have the long conversation with? A Samaritan woman. Or the woman that he allowed to wash his feet and let down her hair, a completely socially unacceptable thing to do, and then to dry his feet with her hair. And do you know who the first were to actually be present for a resurrection experience, to see that empty grave and then to go tell people? It was the women. This is revolutionary stuff for its time. And it's been sometimes 3 steps forward and 2 steps back in terms of the way that the world works. But those who follow Jesus, this is the direction that things move. I think about all the wonderful writings of women followers of Jesus through the centuries and how helpful those have been to me. And I sometimes get a different sense when I read the women. I'll go ahead and confess, one of my current favorites is Anne Lamott. I don't know if anybody here reads Anne Lamott. She makes me laugh, but she's got some really good spiritual points. But my whole thing I'm trying to communicate to you here is a female perspective is a little different, and we don't really get the whole picture unless we hear that. I would venture to say that unless you spend some time reading women, you're missing out on a lot of the picture here. Mary indeed has chosen the better part. As I said, to be sitting at the feet of the rabbi actually, in most cases, meant that you were yourself training to be a teacher, to be a rabbi yourself. That would have been unthinkable in that time. Only now I guess it's the Reformed Jews who have female rabbis, but that would have been something not to even be considered at that time. It means that you have enrolled yourself as a student in the school of Jesus. A decidedly male-only thing to do. So Mary, no wonder she comes and expects Jesus to put Mary back in line. I'm not saying that what Martha's doing is a bad thing. Of course, it's always a good thing to offer kind hospitality to people. That's a good thing. Thank God there are Marthas in the world. They get things done. But Jesus is saying, though that's a good thing, it's a second thing. Mary has chosen what is the first thing. That is her relationship with God through Jesus. Spending time with Christ. And with that, Jesus turns things, as he always does, upside down. The upside down kingdom of God. Males and females equally called to discipleship with Jesus, to center their lives in him, so that then they can serve. I don't know if I've ever shared with you, I did my first of the 3 years of seminary at a school, let's just say it was the flagship seminary of a large denomination that I won't mention. And during the course of maybe the 10 years prior to my time at this school, there had been sort of a, what you could only call a fundamentalist takeover, like ultra-conservative sort of planning behind the scenes to take control of all the boards and all the institutions of the denomination. And so there was a decidedly strong push then to emphasize the male-only aspect, especially for pastors. And so I had kind of had about enough of it. And so at that time, I not only left that school, but I left that denomination. But during the time I was there, while this was all sort of coming to a head, they had a contest in the homiletics, the preaching department of the seminary. Students were allowed to submit sermons anonymously. The sermons were numbered, and then a list of who each number was kept in a separate place where the judges could not see them. You probably know where this is headed. The sermons were submitted, the judges read them all thoroughly, and then picked the three best sermons among all those that were submitted. all three winners were women in a denomination that was refusing to allow women to serve as pastors. A little ironic, isn't it? In other words, they're refusing to accept the wonderful gift that God has given them and allow these perfectly capable and spiritually deep human beings to share that gift with everyone else. The Apostle Paul wrote actually many years before this Gospel of Luke was composed, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What if the main question when it comes to life among those who want to choose the better part, those who become disciples of Jesus, what if the main question is not, are you a man or a woman, but instead, what are your gifts? And what do you believe God is calling you to do? The world isn't quite upside down yet, is it? We're still working on it. But we have the example and the teachings of Jesus to guide us. Amen.